Turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's start in verse 5 and hear the word of God. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the privilege we have of feeding upon your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've made it available to us, that you've preserved it for us through generations. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come now and illuminate the scripture to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. We continue to follow the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And whatever was going on in Nicodemus's mind when he decided he would go and meet with Christ, I'm sure the things have not been as he expected. The teaching that he has been given in a short period of time was a lot for him to try and understand. We need to know and remember Nicodemus is not stupid. He's not an uneducated man. And I think with some degree of assurance, Nicodemus had a good grasp of the law. But he is ignorant. He's ignorant of biblical spiritual knowledge, of biblical and spiritual truth. And that area for him is weak. Ignorance ought not be ashamed. You ought not be ashamed if you're ignorant of something. Ignorance can be remedied. Stupid, on the other hand, not much you can do about that. Nicodemus is not a stupid man. He's ignorant. And Jesus is laboring with him to teach him. What do we do when we're ignorant? What do we do when we don't know something? Now, somebody might say, "Well, we Google it." That's what we do nowadays. You know, you don't know something, you Google it. You find yourself a computer with internet access, and you can find out virtually anything. But that's only a means of asking questions. When we don't know something, when we need to learn an answer to something, we ask questions. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know it's true with me. Sometimes I have to ask the same questions multiple times. I don't always get it the first time or the 12th time. You know? Sometimes the things that we're questioning are difficult. And we need to ask those questions. You ever had a chance to be around little kids who are happy to ask you the same question over and over and over again? Why? You know? We don't know. Sometimes the things are such a complexity that the mind just simply can't understand it, can't comprehend it. The God who orders our steps will sometimes put us in places that we don't understand. Will lead us down pathways that are beyond our comprehension. Why? Why do we go here? Why do we go there? Our hearts may be filled with a longing to serve. And we are failing at reaching fulfillment in that longing. We want to cry out to God and ask why. The scriptures permit us the right, the opportunity to question God within boundaries, within limits. David, in the Psalms, asks God why plenty of times. He gets into different things, from very simple questions to a little more complex. He asks in the second Psalm, why? Why do the nations rage? Why aren't they smarter than that? Why aren't they keen to spiritual understanding? Why do the nations rage? He asks in the 73rd Psalm, the wording is different. He asks about considering the prosperity of the wicked. But why do the wicked prosper? They're wicked. Why is that allowed? Why don't you just stop them, God? And whatever prosperity the wicked is enjoying, why not bless your church with that? Why? In the 94th Psalm, he says, how long will the wicked triumph? God, I'm your servant. I'm laboring in your field. I'm doing what I can to be a sanctified fellow. But how come I'm struggling and the wicked seem to have no pain? How come the wicked seem to be just doing just fine? Why are they winning? We can ask God these things. But it's important to know that when we question God, when we go to Him, we must be going to Him with a degree of sobriety about us. We must have a certain amount of reverence. We're approaching the Almighty. We don't ask Him from a condescending perspective. We don't say, hey, God, why aren't you getting this done for me? You know, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't approach Him that way. We need to be reverent when we go to God and question and ask. And then what do we do? Do we wait for the great voice to boom from the heavens to give us our answer? Do we go somewhere into our corner and listen for a still small voice to whisper words into our ears? No. Listen, we don't listen for voices. If you're hearing voices, we got other problems to deal with. We turn to the scriptures for the answer. We search the scriptures. And frankly, God has enabled men to make that process easier. If you have access to a computer, you can go online and you can more rapidly search the scriptures. You know, I use a program called eSword, and I don't like everything that the guy has on his thing, on his site, but I like a lot of the stuff that he has because obviously I use it. And you need to search something. Say you want to look up a scripture, and you can only think of one word in the scripture. You put that in there, you click search, and 12 bazillion scriptures come up that have that word in it. And all you have to do is look down through there and find the one that you want. See? It's pretty neat. If you don't have that, there are things called concordances that aid you in searching the scriptures, and you can do that. And you look and you say, God, I need an answer. I need the answer to this. And you know what? Sometimes the answer that we receive, not necessarily the answer that we want. Paul prayed to God several times to be relieved of a trouble that he was having. And what did Jesus say to Paul? What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that's the answer. And say, Lord, that's not the answer I wanted. I didn't want to hear that your grace is sufficient for me. I wanted you to tell me through some way that if I went and dug behind a certain rock, I'd find the answer to all my problems. Sometimes the answer is my grace is sufficient for you. And then we say, okay, your grace is sufficient for me. Lord, give me the grace to accept your grace. Because that's necessary. Jesus delivers truth to Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, hey, first of all, you must be born again. You have to be born again. There's no possibility of you entering the kingdom of heaven without you being born again. He emphasizes that the rebirth is not something that you did on your own. That you just weren't feeling bad one day and decided, okay, I'll try this. Regeneration is solely an act of the sovereign God. God is the only one capable of making dead people live. He's the only one. You weren't sick and just in need of a physician. You weren't drowning and in need of a lifesaver. You were dead. You needed one to resurrect you. You needed one to give you life. This is an act of a holy God, and a holy God alone. And Nicodemus answers and says to him, how can these things be? You remember those redundant questions? How many times has Nicodemus done this? How can a man be born again? How can a guy, once he is old, go through the process once more? Nicodemus, it's an act of God. Just as the wind goes wherever it wants, the Spirit of God moves wherever he wants. How can these things be? I'm not getting it. Jesus hears this question once again, and he kind of gives Nicodemus a verbal slap on the head. He just cuffs him one to just get his attention here. You're Israel's teacher. You are a big guy on campus, and you don't know what I'm talking about? Look, we can reasonably assume that a Pharisee of such a high stature as Nicodemus would be proud of his pool of knowledge. That, hey, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I know a lot about a lot. So Jesus chides him about this very thing. But before we get too carried away with slapping Nicodemus in the back of the head, let's also be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we know it all. If we ever get to that point, if we ever get to the point where we think we know it all, we deserve to get a slap in the head. And we're reminded by the writer to the Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse says, by the time that you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles of the faith. By the time, you guys have been around a long time. You've been around 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years. By this time, you should be teachers, and you still need someone to teach you the basics because you haven't got them. It's kind of what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And I'm wondering how well that sat. I know one thing. For the remainder of this section, Nicodemus shuts up. He asks no more questions. We turn and we go from a dialogue to a discourse. No more questions from Nicodemus. What's left is just the straight, pure Word of God. That's what's given. You remember when Nicodemus first came to Jesus, he assumed a certain air of piety. And he said to him, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He said, we are men of high esteem, and we graciously offer you some recognition. Wasn't that big of them? Well, now it's Christ's turn. And he says, in effect, to Nicodemus, look, guy, you're not the only one who knows something. Nicodemus said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, Jesus says, look, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. He said, Nicodemus, I'm not giving you some high academic theory. I'm giving you truth. I'm telling you the Word of God. I'm telling you what we know. What does Jesus know? What does Jesus know? He knows his kingdom and how it functions. He knows how it works. He knows his people. There is not a single soul that is his that he doesn't know. Furthermore, he knows you. He knows you. He knows every bit of you. He knows every part of your heart that you may think you have safely hidden away. Those secret little crevices that nobody ever gets into, that nobody can see. The Lord sees that. Places that you may even have forgotten about. And so you have to go and you join with the psalmist and you say, search me, O God. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Bring it to the forefront because I want to be right with you. I want to confess my sins to you. I want to be pure of heart. I want to live my life with a clean slate. Jesus knows a lot. He says, Nicodemus, I've told you earthly things. You didn't believe me. How are you going to believe heavenly things? What earthly things has Jesus talked to Nicodemus about? Well, he talked to him about regeneration. He talked to him about being born again. And that though it has a heavenly origin, takes place on earth. It's enacted where men reside. People who are born again where? Here. Yeah. The new birth doesn't come after you die. That's too late. It happens here. And he says, look, if you can't grasp the concept that you need to be born again. And by the way, guys, that's not a concept that you as a Pharisee should be unfamiliar with. The Old Testament, it's there. The concept of being born again is in the Old Testament. So within the writings of the prophets, you should be able to, you know, relate to what I'm saying. But if you can't do that, how can I possibly step back and try to explain to you that the Christ has two natures? One divine nature, one human nature, two distinct natures in one living being. Hey, that gives you a headache. You try to grasp that, because these natures never intermingle. The natures of Christ never intermingle. They're two distinct natures in one being. How do I try to talk about that? How do I try to make you understand that the Son of Man is the only begotten Son of God? How are you going to grasp that idea if you can't get the idea that, you know, you need to be born again? If you can't understand regeneration, how do I explain to you the necessity and the reality of the crucifixion and the death that is to come? How can I explain to you the truth that the Christ, that Jesus, is the Messiah? Look, you well-educated Pharisee, you understand a lot of stuff, but I can't teach you this stuff if you can't take the first stuff. And he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man. Calvin best explains that phrase, no man has ascended to heaven. He puts it this way. He says, no man has ascended to heaven means to have a pure knowledge of the mysteries of God and the light of spiritual understanding. That's, I think, the best way that I've come across, anyway, to understand this scripture, that phrase. Nicodemus, don't trust your own thinking. Put your reliance on the one who knows. Put your faith in the one who is the origin of the mysteries. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. What do you think was Nicodemus's spiritual status, if you would, coming to Christ? Though he was a highly respected religious man, was he a regenerate man at that point? No, he wasn't. Because he couldn't understand the simple things. If you're going to receive the truth, you need to receive it from the one, what did he say, who descended from heaven. If you're going to know the truth, you have to be able to receive that from the one who is enabled to give you the grace to understand it. And he says, basically, look, that person's the Son of Man with whom you converse. Our faith is in Christ alone. We have no other shot. We can't do anything on our own. We can't be the best living human being ever and expect to have any kind of relationship with God. Our faith must be in Christ alone. The blessing of Christ is that he blesses us with the grace that we need to understand some things. And we don't have to understand everything. We just need to understand he is who he says he is. And rest in that. You don't have to give me a 15,000-word discourse on the subject of eschatology or soteriology or all kinds of other ologies that you don't know what I'm saying. You just have to know Christ. Your faith has to be in him. Let's pray.